word once again to this great portion of His Word, the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, and think of the power of the resurrection. I was thinking what a great portion of God's Word these last few chapters are. Of course, it's all good. The Gospel of John is really, truly the simplest form in the Gospel, and yet it goes down in such deep detail that it's the most profound book probably of your Bible, because it discusses so many deep things. And yet it is one that gives a clear-cut gospel how a man and a woman, a boy and a girl can be saved. And these last few chapters, we notice after you start with the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God simply identifies people that He works with individually. For instance, at the cross, Pilate is the main theme. Not that He takes away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's the one that God is dealing with through the Scriptures. Pilate, the judge for the whole world. And he has to make a decision, either for Christ or against Christ. And of course, he washes his hands and said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Be ye to it. And they say, His blood be on us and on our children. Trying to release himself of the blood of Christ. And of course, the people said, we'll take the blood of Christ on us. And as I've said before and say many times, the Christian says, His blood is for me and for my children instead of on me. Isn't it wonderful to have the blood of Christ for you instead of on you? That's the difference in salvation in those that aren't saved. The blood of Christ is still on them, and they're guilty with it. But then we notice after he gets through dealing with Pilate, then the next person that we notice is Joseph of Arimathea, as he takes down the body of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. And he wraps it, and we notice that he gets all the attention in the book of Luke. Luke gives him all the credit of taking down the body of Christ and wrapping it in the linen cloth. And then, of course, Nicodemus, we notice in the other gospel, comes and brings the spices to anoint the body of Christ. But Joseph is the next person. Then we notice another person that the Lord God is dealing with is in the next part at the resurrection is Mary. As he deals with Mary, as she comes to the tomb, and she's the one that the Lord God is speaking to. And then this morning in our lesson, we notice Thomas, another figure that God has singled out. And he deals with his case, Thomas, doubting Thomas. We look at him. We think of Mary coming to the tomb. She came to remember a dead Savior, but he wasn't there. As the angel said, he is not here. He's risen, as he says. Go see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here. And then Thomas, he comes, and he's doubting, as we saw this morning. He wants to see the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless I see the nail prints in the hand and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So God deals with Thomas. And then in the 21st chapter, we notice that God deals with Peter. Peter, that one has been so bold and outspoken in many times of the Lord's life. The last chapter of the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, God deals with Peter. Peter, a backslider. And he shows us how he even brings back the one that he loved. And you know, I guess John would have loved to end the Gospel of John with the 20th chapter instead of having to go into the 21st chapter. But this morning we ended with about the 29th verse, and so let's pick up right there again at the 20th chapter of John and the 29th verse. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And I mentioned that we are one of that group of people, that we're blessed of God because we haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ by our eyesight. We haven't touched His body. We haven't touched that resurrected body. We have yet seen the glory of the resurrection because we have believed. As we noticed in the closing statement of this morning's message, I brought out that scripture where it says He breathed on them the Holy Spirit in the 22nd verse. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, I say it so many times, I'm sometimes almost ashamed to keep on repeating. But that word ghost is a wonderful word. It's not like we know it in the English today as a spook. But actually, that English word ghost means guest, the holy guest. I like that. The holy guest that comes within you. He breathed on them the holy guest. He gave to them eternal life. As he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, here he breathes on the assembly there that's gathered there, the ones that he sees, his own, he breathes on them the Holy Ghost or the Holy Guest, the Holy Spirit. And he breathes into them the breath of eternal life. And you know, we're going to notice even as you go into the book of Acts, of course we won't notice tonight, but as you get into the wonderful book of Acts, and I'd like to take that for one of my books next because it's such a thrilling book, to see how the gospel goes forth. And you know, it's one thing in the book of Acts that you notice, and I haven't studied it recently for a real series of messages, but just glancing through it, through a verse here and there instead of taking just a definite study. But I want to make another definite study of the book of Acts. But you know, it's one thing that you notice. As you get into the book of Acts, they made much of the resurrection. And you know, this is the power of the church of Jesus Christ. Because it's not only the crucifixion, although I preach the cross, and Paul says, he say, didn't know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was his message. But it's not only ending with the crucifixion. He was buried, and thanks be to God, He didn't stay there. He rose again the third day, and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing with the precious blood of Christ is by the power of the resurrection. And we that are saved can say, thanks be to God, He is risen from the dead. Now this morning we pointed out that the Lord Jesus Christ had to show forth His body. Not only did He show forth His body, He told them to handle Him and see. Now we notice Mary was forbidden first to touch Him. But He hadn't ascended to His Father and come back. Now some would like to say that that was just, she wanted to retain Him, when she wanted to hold on to Him and not let Him go. It wasn't just a touch that He was talking about. It was something that she was trying to hang on to Him and keep Him here on the earth. You're not going to get away from me anymore. Well, that's a suggestion, but I still think that the power of God is able for the Lord Jesus Christ to present Himself to the Father and to come even back. And so you look at it that way, you might say two ascensions. Well, we probably wouldn't go that far, but we say that the Lord God, anyway, shows the Lord Jesus Christ to Himself. And in a twinkling of an eye, He could have been up with the Father and united once again together and then back. Now, I'm not trying to start a new doctrine. These are old things, and you've heard them many ways. We're not going to argue the point. So whichever theory you want to take, you take it. And when we get to heaven, we're going to find out what really did happen, aren't we? Isn't it going to be wonderful when we get to heaven and find out how many preachers were wrong and some of the things they were so dogmatic in when they said it? But we're going to find out when we get there, and then you're going to be able to say, see, Jim, you were wrong. And I'll say, yeah, you know I was. But anyway, well, I probably will be. It's a wonderful thing to look into the Word of God and to study it and just to suggest, but we can't say dogmatically which way it is. But as we get into this place of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He shows Him His hands and His aside, you notice the Lord Jesus Christ says, peace be unto you in the 19th verse, and then again in the 26th verse, peace be unto you. And then He says to Thomas, reach hither your finger and put it in the nail prints in my hand. And so we notice that God is dealing here with Thomas, and as He brings him to the place of believing. And I like that testimony that Thomas brings forth in the 28th verse. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Wasn't it about the same thing we see even Nathanael saying when he met the Lord Jesus Christ in that first chapter of the Gospel of John, where he calls, and maybe we could turn to it for just a moment, it just takes a minute to flip back to the 47th verse of the first chapter. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. The two things that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ for was the first thing that Nathanael said to the Lord Jesus Christ in the beginning of his ministry. These were the two accusations against Christ, that he said he's the Son of God, that he's the King of Israel. And this was what they brought him to Pilate for. And yet that was what Nathanael said at the beginning of his ministry. He said to him, as it says, thou art the King of Israel, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And here we notice that Thomas says, answered and said, my Lord and my God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and as God? You notice the two together, my Lord and my God. He bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a thing it is when he saw him. But you notice Jesus' words to Thomas. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me. Beloved, it's a wonderful thing to see something. But you know, it's a wonderful thing to believe something without seeing it. We believe because God's Word has stated, and we believe God wouldn't lie to us. And that's where faith comes in. We hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and we hear it, and we put our faith into the Word of God. It's because who said it? It's a wonderful thing to know that you can trust the Lord God of heaven. Wouldn't it be a terrible world if you couldn't trust somebody? You know, a man one time told me he was having a family problem, And he says, you know, I can't trust my wife. It was a terrible thing to him, a terrible shock. He said, who can you trust? Well, thanks be to God, I could say you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one that will never fail you. He sticketh closer than a brother. And Thomas has seen the Lord, has touched the Lord. Now, if he ever put his finger in the nail prints, I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. The Lord gave him the opportunity to do it. And with the other 500 that were gathered around, he said, touch me and feel and see that it is I. He wanted the disciples to know that he was the one that was dead but is alive. He proved it. He proved that he was the Son of God. He proved that he was the one that was risen from the grave. I'm glad that the Lord God proved it. Let's look at Acts 1 for a moment, the first chapter of Acts, and notice the third verse. You know, these things are startling to us when you think of the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the third verse of Acts 1. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Beloved, he showed it with infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was here for 40 days before he left. 40 days before he ascended up in high. 50 days the Holy Spirit of God would come and meet them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he met Mary, he says, go into Galilee and I'll meet you there. He was crucified in Jerusalem. And he met Mary at the tomb in Jerusalem. But as he met her, he said, tell them I'll meet them in Galilee. But you know, now the Lord Jesus Christ, he shows himself for 40 days. 40 days. 500 people saw him at one time. And other people saw him. He met individuals. He met the two on the road to Emmaus and proved that he was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was talking to them about what they were discussing. Are you a stranger in these parts? Don't you know what has happened? And then he opens up their eyes and they see that it's Jesus that they're dealing with. For 40 days, it says, with infallible proofs, he proved that he was the one that was dead and is alive. Now, I want you to notice another verse of Scripture in the book of Acts. You know, this is just a great portion of God's Word. And we notice that they wanted the one to be chosen of the Holy Ghost to be a witness. Now, I want you to see here the verse of that I want to bring out is, let me see if I can just find it. All right. It talks about the resurrection. I've lost my verse here for a minute. Isn't that awful? My mind went completely blank, and I've lost my verse of Scripture that I want to turn to. It talks about the one, oh yes, okay, the 22nd verse. Beginning from the baptism of John. Now they're talking about getting one that takes Judas's place. In the Scriptures before here, Judas, one of the 12, is set aside. Remember, he went and sold the Lord Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. They bought the potter's field with it to bury strangers in, and no doubt they thought the Lord Jesus Christ would be the first one to be buried in a potter's field. But God said, no, he's going to die with the criminal, but his grave is going to be with the rich. He is going to be buried with the criminal. He's going to have a rich man's tomb. It was so that they would all know the tomb where Jesus Christ was put in. That it was a particular tomb. They knew the tomb. They knew that it was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. They knew that the Roman soldier would be there and guard the tomb. The seal of the Roman government would be there. Now, you know, some people think it was the Jewish priest that did it. But, beloved, it's the Roman government that put the seal there. It wasn't the Jewish nation that put it there. It was the Roman government that sealed that tomb. It was the Roman government that had the soldiers there. And as we get into the Scripture, we notice that Judas sold his Lord. Now, they're looking for somebody to take Judas's place so they can have 12 disciples. Now, in this 22nd verse, it says, beginning from the baptism of John. Now, they want to go right back to the very beginning of the life of Christ. They want somebody that has been with Christ from the very beginning. Now, who would it be? And then it goes on to say, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, the authority that they wanted for one to take Judas's place, he had to be, first of all, with the Lord Jesus Christ from the baptism where John baptized him with. Then he had to see the power of the resurrection. In other words, it had to be one that knew that Christ died and was risen again before he could come, the 12th apostle. Now, some people say, well, the disciples made a mistake. We're going to find out again when we get to heaven if they made a mistake there in the book of Acts. For many Bible scholars feel that if they would have waited, God himself was going to raise up one to take Judas's place, and that would even be Paul the Apostle. And of course, a lot of Bible scholars feel that the early disciples made a mistake by choosing the one that they chose to take Judas's place. They felt that God wanted Paul to be that, but the disciples acted hurriedly and made the other one to be his successor. But they had one that knew from the very beginning of the life of Christ to his death and resurrection. He had to be a witness of the resurrection. He had to know that he was risen from the grave. He had to touch the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to see that Jesus Christ was the living one. Now, this is a wonderful thing when you think they went through all that trouble. So also, we notice that the disciples had this privilege of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what it goes on for time's sake to the 30th verse. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. I wonder how many things the Lord Jesus Christ did in all of his life. But then taking that of his earthly life up to the time he was crucified for those 3.5 years of public ministry, exclude those for a moment. How many other signs did the Lord Jesus Christ do in the presence of those that were seeing the resurrected Lord? It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, I want you to notice two things that stick out to me. I don't know if they stick out to you. They might not. But to me, there's two words that stick out in this verse. And they are this. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Did you get it? What did it say? And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Beloved, it doesn't say in the presence.
Turn the tape over, please. Thank you.
Beloved, it doesn't say in the presence of the world. It doesn't say in the presence of the people of Jerusalem. It's in the presence of his disciples. It's hard telling what the Lord Jesus Christ gave to those disciples for those 40 days that they were gathered with him. He showed it to them, many proofs that he was the resurrected Lord. But they are not written in this book. It says in this chapter here, notice what it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. They didn't write it all down. Maybe some of the things God kept quiet and said, don't write this. The Holy Spirit of God now is the one that's penning the Word of God through the human instruments that he uses. But remember, it's God who puts into the minds of the men to say what he wants said. And when he says it through his servant, it is said. It's a wonderful thing. Many times when you preach, and I'm sure every brother here that has preached, you've had the same experience that I've had, and we talked about it at dinner today. It's a wonderful thing when you say something and you say, where in the world did that come from? Where'd that come from? The Holy Spirit gave it to you. It came from the Lord. It wasn't yours, and that's why many times I can't see how anybody can say anything that they have is theirs. I wouldn't want to write a book and say you can't copyright it, or put a copyright on it and say you can't print this again because this is mine. Well, where did I get it from? The same thing with tapes or anything else. Where'd you get it from? It came from the Lord, and if it isn't from the Lord, it's not much worth having anyway, is it? If it's the Lord, how do you have a right to charge for it? How do you have a right to copyright it and say it's mine? Beloved, many things were done, but they didn't write it. They didn't put it in the book, and the books would have been filled if they would have gone over the life of the Lord Jesus Christ for just those 3.5 years and told every miracle. I think probably when he walked this earth, he walked by a person and he touched him, and the person was healed. It tells us of some, but it doesn't tell us of all the workings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither do we notice, even in the life, isn't it going to be a wonderful thing when we get to heaven and we find out when people are saved and what verses of Scripture they were saved through. We're going to be shocked. God doesn't have to use just John 3:16. He doesn't have to reuse Romans 10:9. He doesn't have to reuse Romans 10:13. Many of these verses we use, he doesn't have to use Revelation 3:20, that I was saved. I was saved through a verse that surely doesn't have anything to do with the sinner. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. God's not talking to sinners there. He's talking to the church. He's outside the church. And he's knocking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And that's the thing. A little chorus brought me to the Lord. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Henry Peterson would say. He says, he's knocking at your house, or he wants to come in. But really, the truly scripture there is speaking about the church. Jesus Christ has been put out of the church. And he's standing on the outside and he's knocking. He's saying, can I come in to have fellowship with you? But the church in general say, no, we don't want you. And so that's why we had the Christian businessmen raised up. That's why we had the women's organization brought forth, the Christian Business Women's Association, Youth for Christ, and Child Evangelism, and all of these other things, Awana, and many other things, because the church was not reaching. You see, all of these works were the work of the church to reach the Christian businessmen. But the church said, well, let's forget them. There was somebody, God's burden, any man, the man who had a burden for his Christian, for his unsaved partners that he wanted to see saved, his unsaved fellow workers, he wanted them saved. And so he had a burden, and the church says, no, we don't want to work with just these businessmen. We're too busy to work with them. So he started it. And on, God, you worked through men and brought it to the Lord Jesus Christ. But, beloved, I was saved through that verse. I'm glad of that verse. But you know, it's not a gospel verse. How about the man that Dr. Wilson was talking to there in St. Louis, Missouri, as he had the church there and was speaking many Sundays, and he'd stand back by the door and he'd always give somebody a scripture. And as the people would file by him, he'd give them all the scripture. I'm glad that I don't do that. I'd run out of scriptures. I probably don't know enough scripture, but he knew the book. He knew the word. And he gave everybody a different scripture. And here comes this big fat man to him, and all Dr. Wilson could think of. The fat belongs to the Lord. Well, now, if I was a preacher trying to win friends, I sure wouldn't tell that to a fat man, would you? But as he came up, Dr. Wilson, that first take to him, he shook the man's hand and he said, the fat belongs to the Lord. And the man said, thank you, sir, and walked out. Walked out. The next Sunday, Dr. Wilson gave an invitation and this big fat man came down to the front. So Dr. Wilson, as he was dealing with the man at the front, he says, what did I say in my message to win you to the Lord? He said, it wasn't what you said today at all. I don't even know what you spoke on. But he said, when I left the door last Sunday morning, he said, you said the fat belongs to the Lord. And he said, that thing bothered me all afternoon. He said, well, I've never given the fat to the Lord, so I'll give the fat to the Lord. So he got saved. Now, who would think you'd get saved through a verse of scripture like that? Praise God. You see, God works in many wonderful ways. Beloved, isn't it going to be wonderful when we get to heaven and we start to tell people how God saved us? And each one, God doesn't have just a certain carbon way that he has to save precious souls. He saved some people in a barnyard. I heard of a man one time, the young farmer was trying to preach, and he wanted to preach so bad. And nobody wanted to hear him preach, I guess, because he kind of stuttered and so on, didn't do too good a job, and I guess the brethren didn't want to hear him preach. So he got off with the cattle and in the barn, and there he preached the gospel. He thundered it up. And he finished there, his message and so on, and finally you heard some noise up in the hayloft. And there was an old derelict that had come into the barn and spent the night. And there he heard the gospel. He said, sir, I'd like to be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The fella got saved, and there he was in the barn, up in the loft, and the fella was just practicing preaching. Wanted to see the Lord saved souls. Isn't it going to be wonderful? We get to heaven, we find out all these things that haven't been written. Beloved, it's going to be written. Because it's all going to be brought forth in the beginning at the end of time. Notice what it brings out in the next verse. And this is why I think sometimes John would love to stop right here with this verse. Because this is a powerful verse in the Gospel of John. Usually when I open up the Gospel of John in the first chapter, I go to this 31st verse. But notice what it says. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Isn't that a great verse? That is a verse of scripture that you can really preach the gospel on. And notice again, but these are written. What? These are written. All the things that are written in the Gospel of John. And I guess we could say the whole Bible, but he's referring now right to the Gospel of John. But these are written that ye might believe. That we might believe. Thomas said, I won't believe unless I touch. Jesus says, I just want you to believe, because I have spoken. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What was it they said to Pilate? He made himself the Son of God. Crucify him. Pilate said, you have a law, you crucify him. You put him to death. No, we can't. But their way of execution was stoning. Beloved, they didn't wait for a trial when they came to Stephen. They stoned him right on the spot. They stoned Stephen because they didn't like his message. They had a law to put him to death if he made himself the Son of God. But you see, they had nothing to prove that he wasn't the Son of God. All that his record showed, that he was the Son of God. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. Who else had done such miracles but the Lord Jesus Christ? He proved that he was the Son of God, and they couldn't convict him that he wasn't. Notice here that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life. Don't you like that? Life, where do you get his life? Through his name. Through his name. When I started out as a young fella, the brethren back home, this assembly reminds me so much of my home assembly. In fact, your roof is even shaped like it. But you know, in our assembly on Sunday nights, we'd get together. The custom was to get downstairs and we'd have a prayer meeting before the gospel service. And there the brethren, and I was just saved at the age of 12, and I wanted to join in. They invited me. The brethren said, don't forget to invite the young fellows to prayer meeting. I was young in the Lord, and they said, come on, pray with us. And I was trembling, and I went down, but I noticed something of all the brethren. They all started out in their prayer, oh God, we come to thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I noticed this, but I remembered a verse of scripture I had heard too. Don't be repetitious in their prayer. And after a few Sundays, I noticed that these fellows kept on praying this way. Now, just saved a little while, I prayed, oh God, I come to thee. And I prayed, you know, to the Lord. I wasn't going to be repetitious in my prayer. So I said to my brother one day, I said, you know, the brethren are very repetitious in their prayer. He says, how do you mean that? I says, well, Art, I said, you know, I said, they always come to God. They say, oh God, we come to thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. I says, God tells us not to be repetitious in our prayer. So I said, I just come to God. He says, Jim, you can't come to God without going through the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't I glad for my mistake? Now, beloved, I was sincere. I was a sincere 12-year-old boy. But you see, I thought the brethren were making a mistake. But it's through his name. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have no right in the presence of God without going through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by the name of Christ that I can enter into the holiest of all. I don't have to wait for the priest once a year to go into the holy place to see if my sins will be forgiven. When he went in there with the bells on his garment, and the bells would jingle as he went into that place to put the blood on the mercy seat, and then to come back out. Beloved, some say that he even had a rope or a chain tied to him, so if he died in the presence of the Lord, that they could pull him out. Isn't it amazing? They were fearful when they approached the throne of grace, but you and I have no fear. We walk down the street and we come to the Lord God of heaven in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time I pray, I think, I'm glad that I can come to God, but it's only one way I can come. Jesus said, I am the way. There's only one way I can get into the presence of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him, beloved, I can't get in to the presence of God. So you notice what he says, have life through his name. We have eternal life. We have the life that the Lord Jesus Christ breathed into them. Eternal life. Life that they would never die. All of these disciples died. They died in the Lord. But beloved, they were absent from the body, present with the Lord. They were absent from his body, but they were present with the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these days, these Old Testament saints are going to rejoin their body and they're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it going to be a glorious uniting together when we come to meet the Lord in the air? For the next few minutes, I wanted to get into the 21st chapter, but let's just look at the 21st chapter at the beginning. And beloved, it starts all here. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Now, you know, here he shows himself on the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. It's one and the same. One and the same sea. It's called sometimes Lake Galilee. It's all the same place, Lake Galilee, Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. Sea of Tiberias, of course, the city of Tiberias is there. We don't know in Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ ever went into the city of Tiberias. And the reason that they say that he probably never went into the city of Tiberias was because there was a cemetery built there, and they built the city over a cemetery. And this is a forbidden thing for the Jewish people, to go into a place or to take and to build a city on a cemetery. And that's why they said the Lord Jesus Christ never went in to the city of Tiberias. But anyway, we notice that the Sea of Tiberias is mentioned here. On this wise showed he himself. Now it goes in to these disciples that he meets. Now here he's going to single out one person. It's the person Peter. The Peter who has failed so miserably at the cross. And you know, as I said, that no doubt John would have liked to have stopped his book right with that 31st verse. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not want something unfinished before he ascended into heaven. He had one disciple he loved. And now it looks, when you get to the 21st chapter of John, that the Lord Jesus Christ embarrasses Peter. But beloved, he didn't embarrass him. He wanted to prove Peter to himself. And to prove to Peter, yes, I denied, but I've been brought back to God. Wouldn't it have been a terrible thing if Jesus would have ascended into heaven? And all we would have, we wouldn't have the 21st chapter of John. We'd just have Peter's failing. God doesn't want his saints to be failures. Beloved, this is one thing that's so striking to me. God doesn't want his people as failures. He wants them as victors. He wants them to have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So many of us have failed many, many times. How many times haven't I failed the Lord? But he's never failed me. Can you say that the Lord's ever failed you? Can you ever say the Lord let you down? Now, sometimes I know when we go through hardship and we go through difficulties, sometimes we think the Lord has turned his back on us, but he hasn't. And when we get into heaven, we're going to find out that some of the hard places were maybe the closest time that the Lord Jesus Christ was near us. When he was there to comfort, to wipe that tear away, when we didn't even realize it. Well, maybe we were saying, God, I can't understand it. Why did you do this to me? Why does it happen to me? Why didn't you do it to Brother So-and-so? Why am I always the one that's picked on? Aren't I the one that serves you? Don't we all? I have to smile. Whenever I get into a trait like this, of course, maybe you never do. Whenever I get into a trait like this, you know what the Lord brings to me? All right, Elijah, snap out of it. Does he ever say that to you? All right, Elijah, snap out of it. You know, Elijah thought he was the only one. Lord, I'm the only one that has a mouth. Your brother says, Lord, I'm the only one. Why does this happen? But you know, beloved, he never fails us. Though it might look as failure, Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. I'll never deny you, Lord, not me. John, Mike, yeah, John's that kind of fellow. But not me, I'm Peter. I'm the rock. I'll never fail you. But remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said even to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan? Oh, beloved, you see, Peter didn't realize what was in his flesh. And God had to expose to Peter that Peter was nothing but a failure. And if Peter would have been allowed to be crucified with Jesus Christ, you know what the world would have done? Half of the world tonight would be worshiping Peter, and the other half would be worshiping Jesus Christ. They'd say, Peter died for our sins. Isn't that what some say even about Mary? It's good she wasn't crucified with the Lord. If she had died on a cross, they'd say it was Mary. They'd say, go to Mother Mary. She has more sympathy than a son. She knows how to deal with that problem because she was a mother. You can go to her. Beloved, they like to make Mary one without sin. But Mary had to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner and accept him as her Savior. My Savior and my God. Now, people don't like you to say it. But you see why God was so careful that Jesus Christ died alone. It's that all forsook him. If Peter would have been there, sticking up for the Lord Jesus Christ and whirling his sword at all of those Roman soldiers and say, I'm going to die for him. And if he would have died there with a Roman soldier piercing Peter, everybody would have been worshiping Peter. God said, no way. Instead, Peter, you're going to be outside. A woman. A woman, Peter, is going to be keeping the door. And John's going to get you in to where the trial is. And he comes in. And the woman is the keeper of the door. Have you ever noticed that in that scripture? The woman is the keeper of the door. She lets in who she will. John knew the keeper of the door. He got in and he brought Peter in. And she says to him, aren't you one of those? Oh, no, I didn't. Not me. I don't know the man. Didn't I see you? And here, the one that he had cut off his ear, one of his relatives there. Didn't we see you as a... Not me. And here Peter had taken off a guy's ear lying. Right there. How in the world he dared to lie? I wouldn't have been that brave to even be in that group of people. But he was there. But beloved, God showed him his weakness. He lied. He cursed the Lord Jesus Christ. But what happened? He went out and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly because of his sin. Isn't it a terrible thing when you see your failure? But the Lord God starts to deal with him. In the 21st chapter of John, Peter says in that second verse, therefore, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the son of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Beloved, it's one sad thing about this, and with this I'll close. When you leave the Lord, you never go by yourself. When you go out into a backslidden condition, you take others with you. You know, that has always helped me. As many times a person gets discouraged, many times temptation comes. But when you weigh the temptation and you weigh what it will cost, Peter took the temptation and cursed his Lord, went out weeping bitterly. When he comes back, instead of going back to the Lord, now remember, he's seen the resurrected Christ. He's had the Lord Jesus Christ breathe on him the eternal life, but he still thinks it's all over. He's seen the resurrected life, but he still doesn't have any hope for the future. Not yet, he doesn't. And he says, I'm going back to my old occupation. I'm going back to fishing. And the thing that he used to love the best, and the thing that he did the best, was fish for fish. But Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men, Peter. But Peter's left that now. The Lord's died. He's risen from the grave. You think you've been so happy. Man, I don't want about. I'm going to spend the rest of my life preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection. But he doesn't have it yet. Why? Because, beloved, it isn't until the Lord brings him to himself. Lovest thou me more than these? Peter, do you really love me more than that net down there? Do you love me more than all these 153 fishes that you've caught? Do you love me more than making a living? Do you love me more than all this, Peter? Yea, Lord, I love thee. Feed my lambs, feed the little ones, and then feed the sheep, and then feed the sheep. The Lord God brings Peter to himself. But, beloved, when Peter leaves the Lord, he's the first one back to the Lord. For when the Lord's on the side, on the seashore, and he says, have you caught nothing? Have you caught anything? They said, nothing. Then they find out it's the Lord. He said, put your net on the other side. And he put down the net. And they get 153 fish. And John says to Peter, it's the Lord. The resurrected Lord there, Peter. And Peter jumps into the sea and gets back to the Lord. But it takes the other disciples a little while to get back. They're not in a hurry. Beloved, when you're in a backslidden condition, sometimes you take others with you. And sometimes you get back in a hurry. But it might take the others that you've taken away from the Lord a long time to get back. That's why it's so important for a parent to live their life before Christ, before their children, that their children aren't tripped up and their children are taken away from God, because it might take the children a lot longer to get back to the Lord than it did the father or the mother. That's why it's important for us to stay close to the Lord and to read his word and to remember all the promises that he's given to us. Well, we better close. I'm 2 minutes over, and we'll let some brother dismiss us in prayer. We just hope and pray that this lesson will be a blessing to all of us this week. We think of Peter saved, but remember, the Lord restored him. And on the day of Pentecost, would you have honestly used Peter to preach to the world? Isn't God wonderful? He used a failure, because it's not man doing the work. It's God. May some brother dismiss us and pray.